I feel we've been having an incredible time of worship. And I'm glad to see you. This is the first I've had an opportunity to look around. So I'm glad to see you all. John the Baptist was doing his ministry, baptizing people. That's why they called him John the Baptist. And people started to wonder exactly who he was and what he was about, and the Pharisees, that is the religious authorities, sent a delegation to the Jordan to say, what are you doing? And who are you? Are you the Messiah? You the one that's coming? No, I'm not the Messiah. Are you the prophet Elijah? The one who was? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. He said, I am the one the prophet Isaiah spoke about, the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And you sang about it today. I am preparing people's hearts for the Lord. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 24, it says, now they asked him, why are you baptizing? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, and you're not a prophet. John answered them, I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, in some translations, behold, look here, come see. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was with God before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this very reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified in his baptism, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and that dove remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen him, and I am testifying that he is the Son of God. We had a baptism in the first service. There were four students who gave their heart to Jesus and were baptized. And I wanted to write a sermon about baptism, and I wanted to write a sermon about the Holy Spirit since it was Pentecost. And then I thought about that. Well, we're not doing a baptism in the second service, and I want to be relevant. But I thought, you know, this sermon's relevant because I'm going to challenge us to be a come-and-see church. So I'm going to kind of do the sermon that I did upstairs, but I'm going to add a few things that they didn't get to be treated to. Not many, but a few. My wife used to be a fifth-grade teacher, and she had an assignment where she'd ask the kids to write an essay on who their role model was. And one night she was grading these papers and she said, you're going to want to read this one. And it was actually from somebody in our church, a little girl in our church. With her permission, I'm going to read just an excerpt from it. And I'm going to say just a little bit more than I did upstairs. She wrote, Jesus is my role model. One reason why Jesus is my role model is that you can talk to him whenever you want, and he always listens, day and night. He listens because he loves us. When you pray, you can ask him for help. Like before a basketball game, I get really nervous because I don't want to disappoint the coach. So I pray to Jesus, and he helps me out. Jesus works in mysterious ways, but he does everything for the best. You can turn that down a little bit, Brian. Another reason why Jesus is my role model is he died for our sins to save us so that we can have everlasting life in heaven. Jesus is my role model because he has a plan for me. In the Bible, it says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future. Jesus has a plan for us. We might go through pretty hard times, but it is part of his plan. And Jesus is my role model because he performs miracles. My grandma had a stroke 4 or 5 years ago. She had to be rushed to the hospital in a helicopter. Doctor told us she was paralyzed on the left side. The best that they could hope for is she could say yes or no. But she can speak like anybody else. And she has her mind and she can think, praise God. And she says a lot of other things in here. And then she says, as you can see, there are a lot of reasons why Jesus is my role model. Would you have written that in fifth grade? Yeah, me neither, Linda. Probably that wouldn't occur to me. Would you write it now as an adult? Aaron was 11. Couple of things I know about Aaron from reading this paper, if I didn't know her and her family. I would know that she has a personal relationship with Jesus, and it's more than just a passing interest. She has a relationship with him. And reading it through, she talked about her grandmother, and so I know she's had experience with Jesus in her family. She talked about talking to him day and night. I know that she has experience with him through prayer. And I know that she has an experience with him. She quoted Jeremiah 29:11, which happens to be my favorite scripture. So she reads the Word of God. But the thing that I know the most about Aaron from reading this is somebody in her life who loves Jesus very much pointed her in the right direction. And in time, she made her life a commitment to be baptized. John the Baptist said, behold, look, come see, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he pointed people in the direction of Christ. Who pointed you? If you've been baptized today, who pointed you? I had the most wonderful conversation with Gene Wengert in the hospital last Thursday. It was sermon writing day. I had my jeans on. I never go to the hospital in jeans, but I had broken away from the sermon, went in to see Jean, and she said, aren't you supposed to be writing your sermon? I said, yes. And she said, what are you going to preach on? I said, I'm going to preach on baptism and the Holy Spirit. She said, that's right. We're having baptism on Sunday. Who's being baptized? And I told her it was Courtney Prue and Madison Prue, and it was Luke Presso, and it was Brennan Murray. And she said, oh, that really touches my heart. I had all four of those students in Sunday school. And I said, yes, and you had something to do with their decision. Somebody in a workshop that I attended once said, you might be the only Bible some people ever read. Do you point people to Jesus? You know, baptism is the commitment that he's the real deal. Baptism is saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and I accept him as such. That's the first question I asked. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, there's no point in being baptized. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of following Jesus. He says to follow me, and we are. It's an act of surrender, and I love the imagery where, you know, more than just a sprinkling that we don't sprinkle babies. We actually get in the water and go under. But there's symbolism in that. You die to your old self. Baptism means death by drowning. You die to your old self, a watery grave, but you come back up into a new life that you embrace in Jesus Christ. Scripture says if anybody is in him, he is a brand new, she is a brand new creation. It's an act of surrender. It's an outward sign of an inward experience. It's what happens inside, what you cement with Jesus. Getting in the water doesn't save you. The cross saves you. Jesus saves you. And in the water, you're born of the Spirit. Jesus comes into that water, takes over you, and puts the Holy Spirit in you in such a way that you are precious to him. John the Baptist baptized. He called people to repent, turn around, give up their sin, but mostly what he did was point people in the right direction. They'd say, what do I have to do to be saved? He said, you need to know somebody who's bigger than I am. You need to know somebody who was with God in the beginning but is accessible anytime and right now. You need to know there's somebody who possesses such an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's on him all the time, and he'll give it to you. You need to know somebody that is so holy, I'm not worthy of tying his shoes, and yet the miracle is I get to serve him. You need to know somebody who puts his joy in you and your joy is complete. Somebody who will deliver you. Somebody that will embolden you. Somebody that will free you and release you and change your heart and change you and change your circumstances. You need to know somebody who is the answer to all questions. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know him? I ask people a lot, how do you get into the church? How did you become a Christian? I ask people that. And I hear answers like, well, I started reading my Bible and I wanted to dig deeper. And I've had people say, well, somebody took me to church camp and that made a big difference to me. And then I've had people say to me, someone asked me if I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart. Somebody told me about baptism and led me to the water. I came and I belonged. Somebody said, why don't you try my church? And I did. Somebody had a lifestyle that was so different than mine, so contagious, infectious. I thought, man, I want what he has. That's how I came to church. You know, a group of people, I didn't say this upstairs, has formed. It's called the Hospitality Committee. And what we're doing, essentially, is looking at how we can be a welcoming church. Not that we're not a welcoming church, that's not what I'm saying. But tweaking things a little bit, is there a way that we can make our welcome ministry even broader and better? And so we're just talking about what we might do, more than just shaking hands on a Sunday morning. But something occurred to me after the meeting was over, and it's this. If making people feel welcome in the church, which is important, but if that's the only thing that we do, we're no different than any other club or organization that's out there. We really aren't. Because every organization wants you to feel welcome. The thing that makes the church is Jesus. And if we're not getting people pointed in the direction of him, we're not welcoming anybody. So coming to this service, since we're not doing a baptism today, although some of you might be thinking about it, are we a come and see congregation? I guess to know that, you'd have to ask yourself in your heart, well, do I tell people about Jesus? And some of us would say, oh, not me. That's weird. Well, let's make it easier. Do you tell people about the ministry of your church? Do you invite people to come and to learn and to grow and to be a part of the fellowship? I visited somebody on Thursday. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but there I was, their pastor, and a best friend was sitting beside him. And right in front of me, he invited this best friend to come to church and didn't get any response. And he wouldn't let it go. He kept inviting him, then saying things like, oh, you ought to hear this guy preach. Well, that was kind of embarrassing, but that's what he said. And, oh, we've got a great youth group. And, you know, we got a woman that works with the kids, and he's talking. And eventually he said to me, you need to go visit him. Right in front of him. I thought, this is a hard sell. But do I invite people to church with that kind of enthusiasm? You ever ask anybody if they know Jesus and understand who he is and what he promises? Have you ever prayed with somebody and asked them to pray? One of the richest experiences I ever had as a minister was I had a guy come into my office and he was full of trouble, full of trouble. And I listened for a long time and eventually I said, you know, we're going to get down on our knees and I'm going to pray for you and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. I didn't even know if he prayed. And it was rich because he just poured out his heart. He needed the invitation and he did it. And I thought, boy, how many times do I do that with people? Do you live your life in such a way that people see Jesus? Do you give people scriptures? The Word of God says faith comes from hearing the Word and the message of salvation is heard through Jesus Christ. I'd like to think one of the things I do is I plant a seed every now and again by giving somebody a scripture. Like I gave you one a couple months ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Next week's my favorite. I know the plans I have for you. Or the brethren favorite, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Do you give anybody a scripture to hold on to? Do you ever give anybody a Bible and suggest to them where to start? You know, say, well, I don't know. My favorite book is James. Why don't you try it and read it? Come and see. Behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Pointing someone to Jesus is an intentional act. It really is. We have to be conscious about it. It's a missional act because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news, make disciples of all nations. So it's missional, but it's also relational. Some of you say, well, the Church of the Brethren doesn't specialize in that. We do better canning meat and working in the kitchen and taking things out to people and building. We don't do that, and I don't agree with you. In 1708, a man named Alexander Mack asked to be baptized in the Ader River at Schwarzenau, Germany. And the only reason he did that is because he was reading scriptures and he felt convicted because Jesus himself had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And in his mind, if Jesus did it, I should do it. And I've often told people the Church of the Brethren were the original, what would Jesus do? That's why we wash feet. That's why we do a lot of things that we do, because Jesus did them. And feeling convicted, he went into the water, even though it was against the law and against his church. His church did not practice believers' baptism, but he felt it was a decision he needed to make. And after he had made that decision, seven people that were in a Bible study with him went in the water and he baptized them. So eight of them got baptized on the same day and the Church of the Brethren was born. Over the course of his ministry, though, Mack believed that while the decision to accept Christ as your Savior is personal, it's one you've got to make. Which is why we don't practice infant baptism, because an infant doesn't know what he or she is doing. But you know, when you get to the point where you know who Jesus is, you've got to decide. And Max said, while that is a personal decision, it's up to you to come forward. Nobody does that by themselves. Max said, God's gift of salvation is best understood when somebody makes the journey to the cross with you. Come, see. The gift of salvation is best understood when somebody makes the journey with you. Who pointed you? I had a mother say something to me that really touched my heart. I'll kind of quit with this one, but I just love it. And you know, I don't think this way. I wish I did think this way, but I need other people to do that thinking for me. And then it's like, wow, that's really true. And she said one time in my church, when I die and go to heaven, the only thing I can take with me are my kids. It's the only thing I have to take with me. And she said, pointing them to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is priority one. If the only thing you can take to heaven are those around you and those with whom you've had contact, pointing them to Jesus as priority one. Come and see. It's as simple as that. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful time of worship. Thank you for Phil's reading, his dramatization of what it would be like to receive the Holy Spirit, and for the church to be so energized that 3,000 people were baptized. Thank you for the visionaries and those who refuse to be told they can't see. Thank you for those who have a heart for you and refuse to feel that it's weird and aren't worried about being weird or getting wet or being labeled. Thank you that you call us to make a sacrifice, because even though that's an unpleasant word, you call us to make a sacrifice, which really means a giving up, a surrender. And sometimes the thing that we need to surrender is ourselves. Or our pride. Or our fear. Or our jealousy. Or our past. Or our failures. Bring your Holy Spirit into the Chambersburg Church of the Brethren and into this PERC service. What would that be like for people to be nudged and moved and guided and directed by the Holy Other? And live our lives with a vision where we don't see the world as it is, but as you see it. I pray this happens. And Lord, we are brethren. Give us a little more courage. We're not Baptists. We're not Pentecostals. But sometimes we need to be more Pentecostal in just saying why you mean what you mean in our lives. Sometimes we need to be less private and a little more public. You went public. And you were not ashamed of what God had asked you to do or to be. Help us to realize, and Lord, I'll quit, that we may very well be the only Bible that some person will ever pick up. Keep that at the forefront of our minds. That we can be people of influence to our grandchildren, our children, our neighbors, and those who are looking. For I ask in your name. Amen. Lots of good announcements in your bulletin.